supported Christian radio station, WCNO 89.9 FM, Palm City.
Welcome to A Biblical Response. In this hour, we invite you to take a journey with us to the heart of some of the hot-button issues of our day. What is behind these issues? How are Christians supposed to respond to them? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So join us now as we bring God's word to bear on the narratives and the news that threaten our peace and cast darkness on our land.
And welcome to another issue of the Biblical Response. I'm David Francoeur, your host, one of your hosts anyway, kind of a moderator, and sometimes I jump in with commentary as well. And before we go any further and introduce you to the theme of today, I want to introduce my wonderful co-hosts, with whom I enjoy working. It's been a great team. God formed this team. God loves to form teams, you know, starting with Jesus and the 12 apostles, you know, and going out from there. Keith Masters.
Good morning, David.
Hey, brother. Virtue of age today, since I'm the oldest one in the room.
By virtue of age.
I'm going to introduce everybody down to the youngest.
Oh, boy.
We know who that is.
Yeah, boy. Yeah.
I like being the baby in the button. Studio.
You are usually not the case. Yeah. Keith, brother, thanks. Good to have you with us, always.
It's great to be here. It's a blessing to be here. Thank you.
Yeah, always Amen. A pleasure. And Stephanie Pennington, sorry. Okay.
That's a Let new me one. Say, Who is she? No. I know. I'm like, who's a Pennington?
Well, see, I often do this. Jacobson. We have a dear friend whose name is Stephanie Pennington.
Okay, okay.
They used to live here. Now they're in South Carolina. We've had her on the air before, a guest on the other Monday program. Stephanie Jacobson.
That's me.
We'll give you the full identity you deserve.
All right.
Good to see you back, still fresh from the land of Greece.
Yes, sir.
And doing some great ministry there.
Quite the trip.
Yeah, I'll bet it was. Yeah, but now you're back safe and sound.
I'm here. I'm not quite awake yet, but that jet lag has kind of taken me to a new level, but I'm working
does.
Through it.
Well, you will.
And I'm here, so it's good to be here.
It is good to have you back.
Thank you.
And then, as we promised, you know, the child in our midst.
Oh, boy.
Anlam Hoko.
A middle-aged child,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, well.
Stephanie, I'm middle-aged.
You go
But
in.
I'd like to be called a child.
Well, you could
good
be,
good morning.
Yes. Good to have you with us.
A child in the room.
So. A child in the room. Well, and in just a moment, Anne is going to take the lead on talking about what we're going to be doing today. But
yeah.
I'm just kind of reminding our listeners last week, there was a particular news item that involved a Texas House of Reps member and his progressive Christian posture on a bill that had actually passed, thank God, on putting the Ten Commandments back into the public schools.
Yeah.
And that his opposition to that. And that led us to kind of look more closely at what progressive Christianity is.
Yes.
And we also know, and many listeners are saying, well, what's that? Okay, and if you're saying, what's that, then you're the person we designed this program today for, because
Amen.
We really felt the Lord is saying, do a deeper dive
yes.
on what progressive Christianity is. It is in the news, although it's not always identified, but we'll talk a little more down the road in this hour about how to recognize progressive Christianity, what it is, what it isn't, and go from there. And so, but I'm going to now ask Anne to, and because she is our youngest member, she has more verve and energy and agility, so she's going to start us off.
Yeah, I'm next to these senior citizens with their crutches and
right.
Crutches and whatnot.
Hey,
I'm kidding.
Hey,
I'm kidding.
I just climbed a mountain. Stop that.
I have a diaper on, apparently, but you know what? We felt from the Holy Spirit that we are going to take a deeper dive into what is the topic of what we believe is heresy of progressive Christianity. Hmm. And the reason why this is at the forefront, and I believe the Holy Spirit is putting it at the forefront, is because a Texas state rep by the name of James Tallarico was recently on a podcast of Joe Rogan Experience just not even 2 weeks ago, but his podcast draws millions of viewers. It's the number one podcast on Spotify. And this Democratic member of the Texas House of Representatives got the attention of Joe Rogan because he's a progressive Christian by identity. And he voted against, a Christian, voted against putting the Ten Commandments in the public schools of Texas. And he identifies, again, as a progressive Christian. And throughout this podcast, if you were not here last week where we went over the different tenets of progressive Christianity, we're going to go over them again and use the word to dissect what that is, because it is not lining up with the truth of God. So I just want to give you a quote about what James said about this bill that was introduced. And this is a bill that was passed and is going to go into law in September. So in September, you will see the Texas public schools with the Ten Commandments in every classroom. I mean, that's something we should celebrate, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But this man, 36 years old, who also is in seminary to become a pastor, is completely against this bill. And this is what he said to the bill's sponsor, State Representative Candy Noble, on the Texas House floor. "This bill to me is not only unconstitutional, it's not only un-American. I think it is deeply un-Christian," is what he said. "I say that because I believe this bill is idolatrous, it is exclusionary, and I believe that it is arrogant. And those three things, in my reading of the gospel, are diametrically opposed to the teachings of Jesus." He cited Matthew 6:5, in which Jesus argues his disciples to not pray publicly like the hypocrites. So he believes that scripture, and Matthew 6:5 says this in the NIV, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." He believes that scripture is in support of not putting the Ten Commandments in the classrooms. So that is what he believes. And we believe that this false religion, this Christianity, which we believe is heretical, is something that we need to talk more about, because a lot of people are listening to this and believing it. So, yeah. So what do you guys all think?
Well, listening to you, you know, I wasn't here last week, and so I was listening online, and it was hard to really concentrate because I was in the airport. But what you just said, Anne, hit me, the word idolatrous.
Yep.
And I was in the land of idols over there. Mm. I mean, there were so, still, I mean, you walk into any shop and they've got the idols of old. And you're sitting here telling me, he's saying that the Ten Commandments are idolatrous.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how heretical can you get?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The heresy is right there in front of us, and you're not reading the same scriptures that I'm reading, or you're reading them without Holy Spirit being involved at all.
Yeah.
To be able to discern what is truth and what is not, and what the Bible is saying. So the heresy is right there in his own. Go ahead.
He says the bill is idolatrous, but you you can equate that because the bill is about the Ten Commandments. But I just wanted to clear that up. Yeah.
Right. Right, but it is talking about the Ten Commandments. He doesn't want those in there.
Exactly, so, and he voted against it, but it did pass. Mm-hmm. So,
and how does a Christian stop the Word of God from spreading?
Exactly.
That is, and then, so if he's using Scripture for that, Jesus gave us Scripture in what, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right?
Yeah.
To go and share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ to all the individuals and to all the nations. We are commissioned to go and share and spread the word of God, because Jesus Christ is our Savior.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So for him to block God's word, for him to block God's word is a deception to who he says he is. He's deceived, number one, and he's deceiving other people.
Right. And then we get the warning in Matthew 24:24, where it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." And that's
a key phrase right there.
My heart right now, because it sounds so good. I mean, here, you know, another name for it is the social gospel, and it uses Christianese. I mean, I don't like that terminology, but that's what it uses, is the Christian language, and it literally goes down to Marxism, and I mean, it's so deep
in
the false narrative, but it acts. Uses the desire to help people and to feed the poor and to house the homeless.
Yeah. Mm.
Those are all good things. I mean, it was beautiful to watch some of that over there. And whenever you go anywhere, that we have places here in we have a place in Vero Beach that is doing that. I mean, we have places right here in the U.S. that I see and watch these ministries here that are helping people. And they're good ministries, and they're based in the gospel. But this man is doing signs and wonders. We don't even think of it as being a sign and wonder in the government, but that's what that is. It is a sign unto what? The false gospel, the false.
Mm-hmm. Gotcha.
They're doing signs and wonders. We don't think of it. We think of signs and wonders as being something like a miracle or someone, you know, being witchcraft or something like that. Essentially, that's what this is. It's going against the word of God.
Yeah.
I mean, go ahead.
I was going to say at this point, because something I've been getting, and I want to just share it.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be unpacking, as we go through the hour, an issue of the word is enculturation. Now, enculturation is a process whereby people are brought into a belief system within their culture, and the culture itself supports that. So the question is, David.
I like that word.
I was looking at you like, what is that word, David?
And because,
that man a gold star.
I love that. I'm just like, okay, hey, listen, I got a new word today.
I just looked it up. Okay.
I'm glad I'm not the only one.
But you can look it up. Listen, and the other thing is, listener, you know, maybe you're saying, well, I don't know any about this stuff.
This is fascinating.
You can go on. There's information on the internet. Which is where the bulk of, you know, our research goes because of the time we have. But if you look at a certain thing, you can find out what we're talking about. You can verify, do your own truth search, okay?
Yes, please.
And see what are we saying. But a lot of what you're hearing, especially if you're a younger person, you haven't heard before. And maybe you're totally oblivious, and that's another...
Oh, I know that one.
You know that word. You're totally oblivious to the enculturation. And so you're saying, what does all this mean? And we're trying to help you understand that. But I want to give you an example. We're talking now about progressive Christianity. It's been around for a while. I'll talk more about that later.
Yeah.
It's now emerging more, and it's also entwined in the political, certain political attitudes in our culture today. But I wanted to then talk about one person I met years ago when I was a hospice chaplain, and it was a new patient, and all the team visited the new patient, the nurse, the CNA, the chaplain, and the social worker. And so I showed up at this guy's place, and he invited me in. He was very cordial. When I told him my discipline, he said, well, I'm not going to invite you back. And I said, okay, you know, you have to have thick skin, you know, because you have different people. And he said, well, I'm not going to invite you back because I'm not a Christian. I've never been a Christian. I don't really believe in God. But he said, but I want to tell you who I am. And I said, okay. He said, I was born in Germany. He was born in the 20s. This was about 15 years ago. So he was in the 80s. He says, and he said, I grew up when I was a teen, Adolf Hitler had just taken over. He was the chancellor of Germany. And he said, I came from a poor family. And he said, but Adolf Hitler did certain changes. He made things happen for people who are, we'd say, are underprivileged. And he said, Adolf Hitler made it possible for me, I was a Hitler youth, by the way, he was a Hitler youth, to go and get an education that he wouldn't otherwise be able to afford. He went on to learn how to become an engineer, and that was his profession, and he worked that profession. He got quite a good bit of money out of it, retired, and moved to America. And so he said, you know, most of the Americans that I meet think Adolf Hitler was a monster. He said, but from my viewpoint, Adolf Hitler lifted me up, okay? So here's the thing. Adolf Hitler was a monster. He was a psychotic despot.
Yes.
And he was responsible for the death of over 6 million Jews.
Yes.
Because he had this demonic thing about Jews. But here was a guy who was enculturated, and he knew nothing else. And he didn't, at a certain age in his, when he was growing up, or when he became an adult, he didn't want to know anything else, in spite of the overwhelming presence of facts that were to the contrary of his belief system.
Mm-hmm.
A little extreme there, but the point is that today we have in our culture people that have never, they've never been to church. Maybe their parents didn't take them. They're unchurched. They're therefore unsaved. But they have been enculturated, and what often they're drawn to is that liberal, progressive, secular religion that has become more and more evident in the last decade or so, and it's connected with our political life.
Yeah.
And these ideologies that are presented, that are embraced by progressive Christianity, or people, they believe this stuff. And the problem is, we use the word heresy. Many people say, what's that? Because they don't hear it. Why is that? Because, and we'll get into this a little more detail later, if you've grown up in a church, it's been mostly a mainline church. We'll talk about who those are in a moment. And the mainline churches are the ones that have been overtaken by progressive Christianity. And they're not going to talk about heresy and clue you in on what it is, because they're doing it. But heresy is basically to take the orthodox. Orthodox means, from the Greek or the Latin, means right thinking. Orthodoxy means right thinking. And it is what the church believes that's based on Holy Spirit revealed truth, that we will look at theologically. What is theology but the study of God? Theos, God, ology, study of. So it's important today. God is doing this, not just in us, but in a lot of different people, is resurrecting the term heresy to be able to point to the error that many people have embraced under the guise, the thin veneer of Christianity that is laid over a very demonic, pagan belief system. Back to you, folks. I had to say that. Okay, now we're back.
Well, that's good. I don't know where our breaks are right today, because I'm a little bit off. Sorry.
Let's take 3 minutes, then we'll break.
All right. We're gonna do something a little bit different. Even though we're talking about last week, we're gonna jump in after the break about something that happened when I was in Greece, and I think that we don't understand. Well, you were talking about this a little bit, David. It is a culture thing. If you've grown up in something, mm-hmm. you don't know any different. I mean, you right. really don't. You can take it back to racism. You can take it back to all of these different things. If you were born in a family that was racist, you don't know anything different until you know different.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then you do different, and you act different, and you be different, right? And so Holy Spirit is a different thing, though. It is the spark in all of this. And so
Amen.
We can talk about this all day long, but the spark is that God sent his Son, and then he sent Holy Spirit then to... We can talk about the laws. We can talk about government. We can talk about lands afar. We can talk about all of those things, but nothing changes unless God changes it. And so I just want to bring everything back to where we're going here in the next 30 minutes or whatever.
There is a place that we are responsible for before God. Mm-hmm. No matter what anybody else does, no matter what anybody else says,
yeah,
we are responsible. And so as we go forward today in this programming, I would like to make a challenge to our listeners to think about how they are advancing the gospel. Are you listening to heresy? Are you listening to the truth? You have to know and decide between you and the Lord and what Holy Spirit is telling you. The gospel, the word of God, the inherent word of God, is where we find the truth, and he will discern, and he will divide it for us. It talks about that in our opening, right?
Mm-hmm.
Talk about dividing the word of God. And so that's what we're going to do here a little bit today. But I would like to put a challenge out to the listener. How are you advancing, not just preaching the gospel, because it talks about preaching, but advancing the gospel? That was one of the things that was talked about as we were in Greece this week. And I would like to share a little bit of that when we come back. So we're going to open the phone lines after that, mm-hmm. as well, after I get finished with my little story. And
Keep going.
We would love to hear if people, you know, how people are advancing the gospel of mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. So
anyway. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, why don't we take a break right now? And the number to call if you have a comment or a question is 772-221-1100. That's 772-221-1100.
Not until after my story, though.
Well, not until after her story, right. You'll have to hold on to that.
Hang on. I can't do two things at once.
But just have your finger poised over the buttons on your phone, okay?
Yeah, that'd be good.
What happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Every Monday, we will bring you stories from the front line of ministry, ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. We will redefine where the front line is, from risky missions to comfortable caring, always with the invitation for you, the listener, to look for the front line in your life. Tune in to 89.9 FM every Monday at 11 a.m. Get on the front line. Welcome back to A Biblical Response, and we've already deep into it here, which is good. This is the way it goes, and we're neck deep. We're going to be doing a deeper dive into progressive Christianity. Before I turn it back over to, before you call, Stephanie did have a story, but I just want to read to you a very quick verse from Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Every word of God proves true. Today, the reason why heresy raises its ugly head and is often embraced is people aren't deep diving into the Gospels, the Word of God,
yes.
Old and New Testament.
Yes.
They're not allowing the Word of God to come into their hearts. It's all so because of that, they don't know. And it
also,
sounds good.
It's about feel.
Yeah, it's about
how
feel.
They feel.
You're so
it's very
right.
Emotive.
The feel.
It's about how they feel.
And if they're not saved, they don't have the endued Holy Spirit inside of them to give them the discernment. So that is key. Like Stephanie was saying, we can read all this, we could do all this, but if we don't have the Holy Spirit who Jesus left for us to guide us, to show us truth, then we're going to go wayward. We have to go to the Holy Spirit.
You know, so. I had someone tell me one time that, you know, Bible studies are great. They really are. And they lead us and they guide us. And, you know, a lot of women like to go because they get to be able to communicate with other women and be with them. And mm-hmm. same with the men. But sometimes a Bible study is like someone chewing the gospel up for you yes. and regurgitating it back to you, and you're eating the regurgitated food
yeah.
instead of getting the wealth of information from the word itself, sitting with the Lord and listening to him. And yes. and it's hard. It's hard work. That isn't something that just comes naturally for me. I don't like to sit still. I like to be moving around and mm-hmm. and doing something. But you know, that's what he calls us to. So, you know, David, you said it's been spoken a couple times today. We're going to do a deeper dive. And I thought, man, there's no more deeper dive than 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to tell you guys a little story that happened in Greece that literally changed me. And I know people come back from work trips or mission trips or whatever you want to call them, changed. And that's the purpose, right? Is for us to see and to do and to be to help others and to go on mission for what God has called us to do, right? And I had that experience to the point where I came back, and I'm gonna spoil this a little bit, but I came back empty. Most people come back overflowing, filled, ready to go, you know, and there is, I'm still kind of leaning into that right now, trying to figure out what God had for me there and what he's asking me now through this ministry that I'm doing. And even through WCNO here in this program, it's a very interesting comeback from a beautiful 10-day trip. We did a lot of ministry or work for the first 4 days, and then we took some of the walk of Paul, and we started with Philippi and, you know, the ruins and all of that, and just knowing that there were places that Paul was beaten, and we stood in those places mm. and, you know, saw where he was put into jail, and where the I actually sing a song about this, about the jail, you know, earthquake, and that was such a powerful thing that God did in that moment, and saving him from that, and so it was very powerful, and everyone comes back changed. But we got into there were two churches that went, my church that I attend, Discovery, and then LifeQuest down in right here in Palm City. Mm. And we got to this, we were in Corinth, and we were eating lunch before we went out to go tour the ruins. And one of our pastors, the one from LifeQuest, Mike, Pastor Mike, he gave us a little sermonette. And when he did, one of the things he said, the very first thing he said was, he said, if you were wondering where you are right now in ancient times, you are in the United States of America. You are in the U.S. And I thought, what does he mean by that? And he said, this town or this city, which was actually pretty big ruins, it was a port city. It was very wealthy. It was very powerful. It had, there was trade, there was money, there was, you know, all of this hustle bustle, and it was wealthy. And with all of that comes prostitution and sexual sin that it was on overload. It was, I mean, you read 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you're going to see it in 1st Corinthians all over the place. And we went here before we went to Mars Hill, which if you talk about Paul and his journey, he went from Mars Hill into Corinth. And he went from Mars Hill into Corinth because Mars Hill had what? The scholars, the scribes, the priests, the Stoics, all of these people that were so heady, and they knew, you know, the Torah. They knew all of it. They were smart. They were wise men, whatever. And they said, come back tomorrow and teach us more. And Paul saw that there was no spark on Mars Hill. He knew that they didn't know and that there was no, but he was so hopeful because they had the ear of the people. And if they had the ear of the people, then he could then, you know, we've got the ear of the people in this, in this studio. If the people that are listening to us don't have a spark of the Holy Spirit, that's not on us. But we have to keep going, right? And so Paul knew he had to brush his feet, brush off his shoes, and go to the next town. And where that was Corinth. And it was the nastiest of the nasty. It seemed like it was an empire, right? It was impressive to see. But he had to walk in where all of this was going on. And he was there for 18 months. So he actually was a tent maker and did that while he was there. He wasn't just preaching the gospel, so he had to make money. And when I walked in to Corinth, my heart was sad because I realized that 2,000 years ago, Paul was fighting the same exact fight that I'm fighting today in this ministry with Bulletproof Alliance, is the sexual sins of that city was tearing it down. And how does this correlate with what we're talking about today? Well, it's a false gospel, even though, and they were still doing good things. They were still doing, you know, they're still helping people. And there was a government entity there that was very powerful. Mm-hmm. It was very powerful. But as I walked in, all of the rest of our group was going around to the outsides of the ruins and looking at everything. And all of a sudden, I just felt Holy Spirit say, go sit down and listen. And in the middle of Corinth, there were these trees, and they were luscious green trees. And I got to tell you, it was 100 degrees over in Greece. And it was hotter when you were in the ruins because it was all rock. It was all just dusty. And there were these green trees and these benches. There weren't any trees in any of the other ruins. None of them. They wanted to pull, you know, those roots would ruin the ruins, right? So they didn't have trees in those ruins. So I went over and I sat underneath the trees and on those benches. And I put in, I heard the Holy Spirit say, put on 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So I sat there in the middle of Corinth and listened to the word of God that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, back after he had already left Corinth and heard. He established churches there in Corinth, but then he heard what was going on and the sexual sins and all the things that were happening there that were tearing down, and the biting and the fighting and the, in, you know, all of this. And it was, what, 5 years, I think, after he left there that he wrote these letters. That's not much time. And you're thinking, we're 2,000 years later. How are we even surviving? How are we taking, we're griping and complaining about, you know, what's going on in our nation. And he was 5 years out from establishing the church. And now here I am 2,000 years later fighting these same fights. And I got to tell you something, guys. It gave me an emptiness that I was like, God, how in the world is anything that I do ever going to make a difference? I mean, how can it make a difference? Because I spend a lot of time on this ministry. I mean, I do a lot of things with that ministry. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was like, it's Christ and Christ crucified. There is nothing else. There's nothing else. The words are words. It's by the foolishness of the preaching of men that people hear. But we don't even need the preaching of men, and yet we are called to it.
Well, I think that we have to talk about, because you talk about the true gospel is what you're talking about. But we really need to unpack what progressive Christianity is, because people are thinking it's the true gospel in the feeding of the poor and not going to the cross. Like, I think, Keith, you're going to talk about Matthew 22 and 25, and we have a responsibility, right?
Yeah, and I... You know, a brother in Christ who's up in Ohio, he brought these to my attention. And when you sit there and you read them in the gospel in 22, well, if you go to John chapter 8, you have the centurion who just said, say the word, because he had faith and he believed in who Jesus was, right? The Son of God. And then you go to chapter 22 in the Gospel of John, and it's about the wedding feast. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, right? And it says that the Father put a wedding feast together for the Son. So that is talking about the dinner, okay? The dinner for the at the table at the in heaven, right?
The supper of the Lamb and the wedding feast.
Yes, the wedding feast. All right.
Yes.
And Jesus is the Son of God. So he sent out the invitation, and it says that some of the people, when they were invited, when they were sent the invitations, they had other things to do. Mm-hmm. So what did Jesus say? He said, go out to the Gentiles and go out to the people out on the street. Mm-hmm. Even though you have the invitation and you know of Jesus, doesn't mean if you're not following Jesus, doesn't mean that you're going to be invited to the supper, right?
Okay, so that's the comparison with the progressive Christians.
For the progressive Christians. Thinking, right, because you're feeling good that you know Jesus, but are you following Jesus? Like this guy, Tallarico.
It's all right. I haven't got it right yet.
You were close,
right?
Keith. Yeah.
He is not following Jesus. He is trying to lead his own. He's trying to lead his own group into.
Well, I don't know if he's trying to lead his own group, but he's following what is called a social gospel. Well, he's trying to provide for all the needs of the Christians without pointing people to Jesus. Okay, I see what you're saying. He might be trying to lead a group probably to get reelected for office.
Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about everybody else that's not a believer of Jesus, or he's not thinking...
He's trying to draw people to his side.
Okay. Right?
I don't think a lot of people even know what they're doing. I think they're so deceived that they are acting upon their own feelings again.
Yeah.
I mean... Now, I do think that there is deception as far as the financial stuff and knowing that they can, you know, get money for certain things. But
John 22. It's a mistake. It's Matthew 22.
Matthew 22, yeah.
Forgive me. Gospel of Matthew.
And I'm not trying to disagree with you at all. I do believe that they're so totally deceived that their deception is just deceiving others. And
that's why we're on the radio, Stephanie.
That's right. Well, and getting back to the word enculturation again.
Yeah. Oh, here we
another,
go.
Another dimension of the current model of enculturation is that you hear things and you don't check on the truth.
To see if they're true.
You don't do truth. You don't do fact checking.
Yeah.
You just receive it as it's given to you. And whether it does your life or not your life, you're not going to check and see if it's true or not.
And you know, David, there's one thing that I do, and this is probably a cheating way of doing things, but I do have a few people that I trust that sometimes when I don't have time to look, I can say, hey, what is your thought about this? Find a group of people that are seeking the truth. And that's why it says to come together. We do need people that we can be accountable to. It's not just us. We need to be able to sharpen iron, right? Iron sharpening iron with the truth in the Word of God. Because if it's just me trying to find truth, sometimes I'm deceived even in researching and I'm not.
That's it. Because, and you were discussing the bishop that just got newly elected. Who's the new bishop?
It was David.
It was an article that someone had sent me. I was actually maybe going to delve into this when we were talking about mainline Christianity and what's going on, progressive impact of progressive Christianity on the mainline churches.
But that is the biggest example of it, is you have a bishop being elected who is supporting LGBTQ.
Well, she herself is an avowed lesbian.
Right, and the Word of God specifically says that it is a sin against God. So if you think that you're being a Christian as you're going against the Word of God, this is where we're talking about in Matthew chapter 22 about the wedding feast. You know the Word of God, but yet you're going against the Word of God.
I don't know if Representative Tallarico and these people really know the Word of God.
I think that's the problem
fitting the Scripture into what the culture is, where the Bible is supposed to inform the culture. We're not supposed to adapt to the culture.
And it's tickling their ears.
And that's what
Tallarico
is. That's
all they care.
Yes.
You know, and there are times, guys, when I'm guilty of that. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I have all the answers at all. I can't explain a lot
of those
things.
Nobody does except for the Bible.
Right.
The scripture.
Bible proves itself.
Has every answer to every question in the world.
Yes.
It's what.
Amen.
That's why we have to come together and do exactly what we're doing.
Right. Right, we're encouraging our listeners go back to the Word of God. If these things are, if you're hearing what we're talking about and saying, what are they talking about? You got to get back to the Word of God.
Call us and we'll have a conversation with you.
Yeah.
Well, one thing I want to talk about is Representative
coming up. So
Representative Tallarico, when you talk about scripture that calls out that it's not right for a man to be with a man and whatnot, right?
Mm-hmm.
He called scripture euphemisms. Mm. So I want to tell our listeners, when they discredit the authority of the Bible, that's a big red flag. He calls them euphemisms. That's the Word of God.
And
this is the danger, because this gospel that he thinks is the gospel, I'm telling you, will send you straight to hell. That's how I feel. It will send you straight to hell. The ultimate danger, and this is what...
It's not just how you feel. That's the truth.
That's the truth.
Yes, you're right. So Franklin Graham.
If you're not dealing with the truth of God, I don't care how you feel.
The ultimate danger is it will send a person to hell.
God loves you, but you got to embrace the truth. Let's take a little break. This will actually be a little longer break. And they'll be back in about 3.5 minutes. Welcome back to A Biblical Response. And if you're just tuning in, well, you missed a lot. But at any rate, having said that, we're looking at from last week's focus on a particular news event involving a progressive Christian who's also a member of the Texas House and his opposition to a bill to put the Ten Commandments back in schools and all that goes from that. And looking, you know, our concern of progressive Christianity is very insidious. It is out there. It's aligned with leftist ideology and politics. And so we see it more and more and certainly embraced by that. But on a larger sphere, I want to take us now to a larger place and talk about heresy. Because what is the word? I said earlier, some people don't even know what that word means. Mm-hmm. Because the churches aren't talking about it. Which churches? Mostly the mainline churches. And why? Because they've been invaded by progressive Christianity for a long time. Mm-hmm. And so they're not going to talk about something that's going to challenge their own theological foundations. Now, so I'm going to try to do this quickly so we can get back into the rest of our discussion before as time dissipates. But several points in Scripture, God tells his people not to mess with his word, i.e., don't add to it, don't take away from it. A representative Scripture is Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, mm-hmm. that you may keep the commandments of the Lord God that I command you. Now, the danger is if you do that, then you're no longer dealing with the word of God, you're dealing with the word of man. So heresy, or what we should say, is human beings manipulating the word of God for their own purposes, mm-hmm. even if those purposes seem to be, as they
right
would
and
take,
good.
Right,
yep.
right and good. Mm-hmm. So the first time in the history of the church that they had to deal with heresy was back in the 4th century, and I want to talk about this. Truth being is that no matter how long human beings have been on the planet, our human nature doesn't change. And heresy comes out of our broken, sinful nature that wants us, that for whatever reason, and it is idolatrous because some people can't help but say, I want to improve on the word of God, right? Mm.
It's our flesh and our sinful man, yeah.
So in the early part of the 4th century, about the year 300, some years after you were born, Keith.
Sorry. Oh, boy.
Sorry, it was a joke that I made at the beginning of the program. Forgive me.
I'm so sorry.
Anyway,
I feel bad for Keith.
Sorry.
But anyway,
sorry.
Go ahead, David.
Well, people can do that for me, too.
You.
But anyway, in that year, there was a priest by the name of Arius, and it was his opinion that Jesus was not divine. He was not God. He was not co-equal with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was brought in later. He was a great guy, what they call a demigod, someone that was not godly, and God made him God. Now, that, as you might imagine, upset the leadership in the church. And also upset the emperor at that time, Emperor Constantine, who was then and embraced Christianity, even made it the religion of the empire, if you will. This is, again, so in the year 325, he and the leaders of the church called together a council, one of the first councils to deal with this significant heresy, because if it were embraced and it proliferated, it would destroy the church. It would literally destroy the church. Remember what I just said. And so the bishops, the priests, other influential people, and certainly the emperor came together, and they dealt with this issue. Now, many of you go to a church where on Sunday, as part of your prayers, you have the Nicene Creed. That is what the leaders of the church wrote at the end of the Council of Nicaea to affirm the biblical truth of who Jesus is, who the whole Godhead is. That's what you are reading. You may not, when you read that, you may not understand the floor fights and literally, in some cases, the deaths that occurred because of heresy and the pain the church went through to make sure that the Word of God was preeminent in the very fabric of its nature. And that's again, what does God say? I want this always to be the case. Don't mess with my word, because if you do, you're in trouble. So that was, some people say, well, that was, golly, several hundred years ago. Why should I be concerned about it today? What did I say earlier? Is that the work of the devil by turning people's minds and hearts away from the word of God continues. I mean, he'll be doing this until the end of time.
He did it in the garden.
He did it in the garden. Yeah, that was
We're not talking anything new here.
Yeah, no, it's not new.
So,
and so because it is true today, and we feel it, I think it is part of our work as we bring the word of God to bear on what's happening in the world today, that we look at the heretical nature of progressive Christianity. And I said earlier something. Now, somebody may say that I have a certain amount of prejudice about mainline Christianity, and I don't. But what I will tell you is both from my own personal experience in the mainline denomination, as well as...
David, explain mainline, please, because we throw out these terminologies,
right,
and
do.
It's not fair because sometimes I don't even know. I mean, I do know what mainline is, but...
The mainline churches, I'll give you a list. Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal, Catholic, Lutheran. When you think of mainline, you think of these major denominations, right, that apart from Roman Catholicism, which has its birth in the first part of the first century, it's after the Continental Reformation you began to see the Protestant churches. So these are the main churches. They've grown up in America. They're also in other parts of the world. And those are, when I say mainline Christianity, predominantly, not exclusively, but predominantly, those are the churches you think about. And historically, and I'm going to, again, America, progressive Christianity has taken root in the main lines and has been there for well over 100 years. There was an article I ran into. It's on the internet. It's on the Institute of Religion and Democracy's blog. And this was a book review of a reprint of a book that was first published 100 years ago. This article was written in 2024. So this book was published in 1924. And the title of the book is, the author is J. Gresham Machen. Title is Christianity and Liberalism. So 100 years ago, they were dealing with this. And already it was beginning to invade which then was the mainline churches. And the bottom line, again, time is good. I don't want to take all the rest of our time, but just to say that this progressive Christianity, which has been around, the theology of progressive Christianity has been fermenting, not just in the mainline churches, but we can see that fermentation process actually working the destructive nature of heresy that the Bible always promises happens when you turn away from the Word of God. And these main lines that I listed, of which I was a part of one of those denominations, began to see the implosion within, the destruction of the denomination itself, the reshaping of the denomination. Ultimately, those of that like myself, I consider myself a conservative Christian, having to leave. And many, many other people having to leave so that I could continue to serve the Lord, preach the gospel, and stand on the word of God without being censured, without being, without being cast out, shunned. Ultimately, when I left the denomination I was a part of, they just took away my ordination, said, you can't practice here anymore. Well, and I said, well, I'm leaving, so I don't plan on it. But it was just that kind of, it was a real demonic weight. And when I left that, what a difference. But this is the problem. These main lines have fractured. Presbyterian Church was one of the first in America to fracture. Episcopal
and these
Church.
Fractures have fractured our government. They have fractured. They've gone into. They've not stayed within the church realm. It is a power struggle. And I didn't mean to
no go ahead take,
get in
take
on
that.
You here, but
Ali Beth Stuckey has written a book called Toxic Empathy. And the argument is when politics are driven by empathy rather than truth, mm-hmm. innocent mm-hmm. people pay the price. And like so many other words of our day, tolerance, justice, acceptance, they've been hijacked by bad actors yes. who exploit compassion yes. for their mm-hmm. own political ends. And so this may be in the church. But
it is in the church for sure.
It is in the church.
And so it then veers off into every other part of our culture. Mm-hmm. And then it becomes what was the word you used?
Enculturation.
Enculturation. So yeah. that's what it becomes. And I didn't even know that word before this moment. But, you know, we live with blinders on. I do a lot mm-hmm. of times because I'm so focused on what I need to do. And we were just talking during the break. I feel so empty right now with everything going on and just coming back from Greece. And my cohorts here have said, you know, just sit still. Sit still. Be still and hear the word of the Lord. And, you know, even people that are doing good things, I know that in the middle of Corinth, the Lord said, just be. Mm-hmm. Just be.
You know, one thing I want to talk about really quickly is yeah. we see a lot of critical race theory happening in our culture. Mm-hmm. Like, you have to apologize for being white. This is called critical theory, which basically is part of the progressive Christian movement, where they see the world as a struggle between oppressed groups and their oppressors. Mm-hmm. I don't know if our listeners know that this is actually part of progressive Christianity, mm-hmm. and people are falling for this, and this is something that we need to, that's why we're talking about this. You know what I mean?
So what do we need to do? What do the listeners need to do at this point? I mean, we're at a call to action. No one's called in today, so that's okay, but I would ask everyone that's listening to think about where your mission field is. What is your mission field? I went clean across the world. I didn't need to. I had one right here in Vero that I did right before I left. You know, we are constantly looking, if we're Christians, what is the next thing that, or the next person, or the, you know, the next culture that we're needing to impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ and Christ crucified?
You know, the greatest commandment Jesus gave us was to love the Lord thy God with mm-hmm. all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. Mm. And I think the deception here is that these people in a progressive Christianity think that they're loving God when they're not following God.
They skip that and they go right to love your neighbor.
Right.
But I think that in order, they don't know that. So I think we have to ask the good questions, understand them, and live out the beauty of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Like, they don't know that they're doing that,
no.
Keith.
But right.
So we love them as
they're
well.
They're not loving God. They're loving.
Yeah,
they're
but
loving,
we have to show them. How do we show them that? We can't tell them you're not loving God.
No, but God is showing them that in Scripture.
Yeah,
and there you go. In Scripture, God is showing them that in Matthew 22.
The context.
And the reason why
it.
I kept saying John is because I had John 14 right in front of my face.
Yeah, yeah.
But John 14, in John chapter 14 says Jesus keeps saying, follow me, to follow me.
So I would be like Keith. I'd be like to a person, how come you don't talk so much about Jesus when you're talking about your Christianity? Mm-hmm. Why are you so focused on social justice? Mm-hmm. Like, we have to ask them questions so they understand from our prodding.
Because
we can't just preach the gospel to them
right.
because they don't accept it.
Here's a little quote from some guy in Brooklyn, okay? He's a progressive Christian. And he says, far too many Protestants and Protestant-influenced Catholics, Christianity is about accepting a set of beliefs in order to be saved. Well, what is the Bible about? The Bible
exactly.
is about being saved. Jesus came.
A savior is what it's
right.
about.
Right. Jesus
it's a
came.
Savior.
That's yeah. exactly what it is.
So we ask
and,
him
and
the
he's
questions.
Saying, so he's saying right. it's not about the next life. It's about this life.
Amen.
It's not about this life. It's about the next life.
It's actually about us having to say goodbye. Running out of time. Back next week.
Thank you for joining us. Tune in next Tuesday at 11 a.m. for another edition of A Biblical Response. If you have issues of the day you would like us to explore,
email us at WCNO@WCNO.com. In the subject line, write David at A Biblical Response. Remember,